1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to be in verse 9. We're starting a different series now. We're talking about the idea of hidden world views. And so if you'll look there with me on your listening sheet at our message truth, many of the problems facing today's church are a result of hidden world views, which predominate much of our thinking. We have allowed our culture's traditions and progress to color our interpretation of Scripture. In the early years of the Christian movement, individuals of means sold their earthly possessions and gave the proceeds to the poor as they left their homes and went to preach the gospel all across the known world at great personal cost. What prevents us from doing that today? Has the urgency of our cause lessened in these 2,000 years? No. What has changed, however, is that today we allow the hidden worldviews of materialism, individualism, and moral relativism to hinder our obedience to the Great Commission. These hidden worldviews act as a prism through which we see and understand our purpose for living on this planet. Now look at the text. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now, this passage reveals several problems for us. We're just going to talk about two. The first one is that we're earthbound. We know in part. We reason as a child. We are seeing through a glass darkly, or a cloudy mirror. Each of us, because of our position on the planet, we are under the absolute control of this world by Satan. God intervenes, God leads, but this is Satan's world since the fall. Now, in the new life, we have to be reborn. And this is what he says when he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Now, as a saved person, that old way has to pass away. Now I should see clearly. What changes my ability to see clearly? Well, Satan wants to do everything he can. The second problem is, Satan wants to do everything he can to oppress Christians and to obstruct our adoption of a fully developed, gospel-centered view of the world. He can do everything he can to do that. And here's our problem. We have not accepted a God-centered, a gospel-centered worldview because it cost us to do so everything. The reality is Jesus doesn't tell us to give a tenth of everything we earn to the church. He says, give it all. But we say a tenth is good. Why? Because we want to give a tenth. The reality is that people do what they want to do. And then they look for justification from Scripture or from culture or from their past. Well, Mama said, let me tell you something. You're going to stand before God one day and He's not going to ask you what Mama said. It's not going to be about that. He's not going to say, well, you know, you had a bad situation. You grew up in a crummy area. Therefore, we're going to grade on a curve. It's not going to be that way. He's going to ask you, what did the gospel say? What did my son say? Remember what Jesus is baptized? There's a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. It's all about that. Now, in America today, there are four predominant views of God, a recent study has shown. First, we see the authoritative God, and that's what probably most of us in the room would agree. About 28% of the nation share this view. These folks divide the world by good and evil. We respond to a powerful God guiding this country, and we don't explicitly talk about that necessarily, but we believe that God is right and we are wrong, and we believe in an authoritative view of God. And that's part right. But it's not all that there is about God. Another group of people believe in a benevolent God in America. When President Obama speaks about God, this is his primary view of God. And please hear me. You know, I don't care who you vote for, but we need to quit talking bad about President Obama. Vote against him. Vote against the folks who are serving him. But don't talk about him. He's the president. I learned that with Bill Clinton. Not only was he the president, he was a Southern Baptist. And I had to bite my tongue every Sunday. They're the president. If we want our children and others to have authority for leadership, we have to be the one who starts. While I'm on that point, your principal at school. To raise money, schools now will do things and allow children to throw pies at the principal or different things. My children never participated in that. You should honor authority. The Bible teaches that. We can't expect our children to honor our authority if we're going to teach them to dishonor others' authority. Same idea. A critical God. A lot of people in America, as a matter of fact, it is 21%, believe in a critical God. And these people believe that everything is going to be settled in heaven. So my bank account here may be dry, but in heaven I will have great gold. Okay? The last view is a distant God. 24% believe in the distant God. And this is the idea of God that is called theism, that God created everything and then he walked away. And so God doesn't really care. Now, those who believe in an authoritative God, where this comes, see these themes, how this works out. Look at morality. People with an authoritative view of God are about 3 times more likely to say that homosexuality is a choice. Okay? People who believe in a benevolent God are going to say, no, it's not a choice. It's in their nature. So what we think about God affects how we believe about other issues and morality. Our worldview affects how we live. Now, we all have a stated worldview, and then we have the real worldview. And the way I like to say it is this. There's the Gospel of Matthew. There's the Gospel of Mark. There's the Gospel of Luke. There's the Gospel of John. And then there's the Gospel according to me. Because so many of us, we have adopted bits and pieces from Gospels, bits and pieces from what Mama said, bits and pieces from what we learned in school, and we have woven them together and have created a 5th Gospel, the Gospel according to us. And what I want to do is to challenge you today and help you to see that God didn't ask us to write a Gospel. God asked us to obey His Gospel, and that is what we are to do. But we are guilty in the church today of having not done that. I believe. It affects the view of God, affects your view of science. Those who believe that God is engaged in daily life, that he's either authoritative or benevolent, they'll believe in miracles. Well, God can do that. But if you believe in a distant God, or you believe in a critical God, then you don't really believe that God does miracles. What we believe about God affects our view of money. In general, I believe your values reflect who God is. And if you really want to know how much you love God, go look at your bank book. What do you spend in His service? What do you spend on yourself? And according to Dave Ramsey, most folks are spending 110% on themselves. That's one of the critical pieces of the Dave Ramsey course as you go through it, is the idea of giving 10% to God and then 10% to yourself, living on 80%. So if you go through the Dave Ramsey course and you're already spending 110%, immediately he tries to get you to do a 30% cut. Because you quit overspending, then you start giving God at least 10%, and then you start saving 10%. Now you're living on 80%. And if you really want to see how difficult it is to live not for self, go home, cut your budget today 30%. You and your wife will have a discussion. You might be sleeping on the couch. Evil. Our view of God affects our view of evil. Take 9/11. Those who believe in an authoritative God will say that because when 9/11 happened, God is judging America. Those who believe in a benevolent God see that same act and say, look at those firemen rushing in while others left. Those who believe in a critical God would say, that's not God. That's the folks over there in the Middle East who have been not fed enough, and they're mad at everybody, and we need to go help them, because it's not about God at all. And the distant God, the folks who believe in a distant God, they see that and say, so what? Bad things happen. Just lie. So everybody's view of God affects how they take these things. Now, Americans of every stripe, according to this survey, believe that good people, all good people, go to heaven. Now, anybody see anything wrong with that besides me? It has nothing to do with whether you're good or bad. It's everything to do with about Jesus. What have you done about Jesus? But a lot of people, as a matter of fact, the majority of Americans believe all good people go to heaven. And if you go do man-on-the-street interviews and ask people, that's what people will tell you. You believe you're going to go to heaven when you die? I'm trying to be good. Americans of every stripe overwhelmingly believe that many faiths contain truth. Now, I believe this is true. Many faiths do contain truth, but only one faith is the truth. There may be a truth here or there in other faiths, yes. Truth is truth. God's truth is His truth wherever you find it. But only one faith, the Christian faith, is the truth. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said it. And I'm to have a gospel-centered worldview. So it doesn't matter what my philosophy professor might have taught me, what my mother or father might have taught me. I am to believe what Jesus teaches me. Next, Americans of every stripe overwhelmingly believe that religious diversity is good for the nation. Well, I believe religious freedom is good for the nation, but I hope one day that everybody will believe as Christ taught us to, and that we won't be religiously diverse. We'll be saved. And not only do I hope that for America, I hope that for the whole world. Now, I know it's never going to happen, because why? Jesus tells me it won't. There is a narrow way, and there is a broad way. It will always be that because He said it. But that doesn't mean I shouldn't do everything I can to tell everyone the good news about Jesus. And so this is why we can say that what Paul teaches us in Romans is so. So the first thing on your listening sheet, the point there, worldview is the level of our national existence, of our rational existence, not national, excuse me, where we understand and accept what is true and valuable. Worldview is, that's how we have that conversation. And I'm wanting to teach you some vocabulary so we can then have that conversation. So when I say worldview, I'm talking about that level of your rational existence, your thought life, where you determine what is true and valuable. Recently, a Brinks truck was involved in an accident. And $20,000 in cash, that's a bale of cash, by the way, in case you don't know. I like to have a few bales. I've never had a bale of cash. I've had bales of hay, but never a bale of cash. A bale of cash was broken open in the accident and flew in the air across the interstate, causing quite a disturbance. Many people grabbed the cash and left. One person, grabbed the remaining bale and gave it back. Now, how could they do that? Their worldview is that you shouldn't steal. They didn't just say it, they did it. So worldview is what makes you decide what is true and valuable. This past week, I argued with a little girl at the Kroger store about how much refund she was supposed to give me on my gas. My card wouldn't work, and so she had to figure it in her head, and bless her heart. She overpaid me. And I told her she'd overpaid me, and I explained, I did the math of how she overpaid me, and we were just trying to figure 10%, y'all. It's not difficult math. But when she told me that this is how her store had taught her to do it, and I had wasted 5 minutes and there were people behind me, I took the money and left. I had that conversation because of my worldview. You're supposed to try to return it. I'm still not sure what you do when they won't take it. I'm still trying to figure that out. I may go to the Kroger and just give it. I haven't done that yet. Now, look at what the Scripture teaches us in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I want you to see this. This is being transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're talking about worldview. Change your worldview. Do not be conformed to this world. To what? To the way the world thinks. But instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind to what? A gospel-centered worldview, the way God thinks. Okay? If you and I were God, salvation would look very different. We would make people have to do stuff. Well, you do this, and do this, and do this, and do this, and then you'd be saved. It wouldn't be by grace or you saved through faith. Okay? We don't think that way. God is a God of grace. Mercy is something God gives. Man's not very merciful. Look at this next passage, Ephesians 4. Paul continued to write, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in," look at this, "in the attitude of your minds." Worldview. Change your worldview. Change your attitude. "And to put on the new self, created to be like God in the true righteousness and holiness." So it's not just any kind of worldview, not just changing your mind, not just changing your attitude. You are to take His mind, His attitude. Change your worldview. Colossians says it this way, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." Now, why am I talking about what you think? Because Proverbs tells us, "As a man thinketh, so is he." So we will act based on what we really think. The problem is what we think and what we say are not the same thing. You will hear somebody say something, and you may agree or disagree, but you don't necessarily say back to them what you think. Do you? Well, if you're married, you certainly don't. I have learned to filter what I think before I speak to my wife. Because when I don't filter what I think and speak to my wife, she starts crying. It just happens. I grew up different. I saw a different model than she learned from her mother and dad. Her dad's a Baptist preacher. Her mother been a Christian all her life. My dad was not a Baptist preacher. Was tough. So I have to change my model, change my thinking. And it's difficult to rewrite in your head these scripts we're talking about, but not impossible. So, what looks like our earthly nature? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Hello! Filthy language. You want to stop cursing? Quit thinking it. As a man thinketh, so is he. It starts here, not here. I know so many people who say, I've about bit my tongue off. Well, you're starting in the wrong place. You will bite your tongue off if you try to stop it here. You stop it here. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. And look at this, verse 10, "and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." So it's in your head, in knowledge. It's being renewed in knowledge. So I want you to see, worldview is all through the Scripture. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So we should be contemplating those godly things, those good things, and not thinking about the things in our life that aren't. And some people, boy, they get on something, and they think about it, and they talk to everybody else about it. Well, I can't believe you like that. I don't like it. You like it. I don't like it. And it's a descending spiral. And those folks can be the most miserable people on the planet. And many of them are members of churches. I had an aunt like that. God bless her. She was never happy. Ever. About anything. She had a big Christmas party every year for our family. And she was never happy because everybody never came. We had people living in different states. She never understood when I lived in Bardstown, Kentucky, that on Christmas Eve, we had at church a Christmas Eve service. And it started at 5 o'clock. In Alabama, she had her Christmas Eve party on Christmas Eve. I couldn't be in both places. Every year she would give us a little gift that she had for us at the Christmas Eve party. We said, boy, we sure did miss y'all. I wish y'all could come. Do you know anybody like that? They fixate on one thing. Look at verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So it's not just enough to think about it. We've also got to put what we think about into practice. And that which we are thinking about and putting into practice isn't supposed to be all the negative stuff, all the complaining. It's supposed to be all the positive stuff, all the good. And in church, this is something, you know, people all the time telling you what they don't like. Nobody ever tells you what they like. Think about that. It's just common nature. If you live in with your wife, do you tell her everything's wrong with her? If you do, you need to smarten up. Tell her about what you like. Ladies, tell him about what you like. And people begin to perform up to that. Now, worldview, the next thing. Music is the best indicator of a person's worldview. Dr. Jim Slack from the International Mission Board, Joey and Andrew and Birch and I and other pastors in our association have all gone through some training with Dr. Slack. And if I can ever get him here, you will meet him. He is just a wonderful Christian man. He's 71 years old, I think, now. Pray for him. He just had a heart attack. And one of the reasons is he loves to eat catfish, fried catfish. And anytime he's around, you can get his attention by saying, Dr. Slack, I know where there's a good place. You can get all you can eat fried catfish. And as long as he's eating fried catfish, you can talk to him about anything. As long as the fish are there. And he can eat quite a few. Last time he was in Cartersville, he ate up here at I forget the name of the place, but he told me after it was over, he had 11 whole catfish. He's not that big a guy. So he says that music, if you want to know somebody's worldview, look at what's music on their iPod, what cassettes they have, look at their record collection. That tells you the person's worldview more reliably than anything they'll write on a test or anything they'll tell you. Music determines worldview. So why do you suppose that in church, the greatest area of conflict is always music? Because this is where our worldview clashes. And it's always been so, and it will always be so. Now, am I saying that it doesn't matter, that all music is equal, and that there's nothing that's bad in music? No, 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 no. I've never allowed my children to listen to what I call gangster rap. Okay? I mean, just no way. If you want to listen to that stuff, go get you, you know, go get a job and go get you a house and move in and have fun. But not in my house. And they'll tell you, no way. But what is it in music that we have to think about? It is the lyrics of music and what it says about God. That's the way I judge it. Now, granted, the beat and all those other things that some folks want to talk about, you know, some people judge music by can you dance to it? Well, if you're a traditional Southern Baptist, you're not supposed to dance anyway, so that's not a consideration. But that's not true for everybody. So what I want you to think about is that being a worldview, okay? Now, the next thing I want you to see is worldview is instrumental in our conversion. Here's what happens at conversion. What you do is you take whatever you used to think about God and you say, Lord, I see how wrong I was, and now I'm going to take what you say and I'm going to accept you. It's not just a conversion of your lifestyle on Sunday morning. See, some people believe that you can live like the devil 6 days a week. And if you'll park your fanny in the pew on Sunday morning, then it's all good. That's wrong. That's a faulty worldview. But many people believe that. Now, some Baptists believe it, but a lot of Catholics believe it. Just go to church. Never miss church. It's all about church. It's not right. Our conversion. Worldview is instrumental in our conversion. God changes our thinking. Things I used to think before I got saved, I no longer think. And for me, it was a huge one on abortion. When I was in college, I wrote papers about how abortion was a woman's choice and it was stupid for anybody to think otherwise. Then I got saved. Total 180. Racism. Before I got saved, I did not like black people. Didn't like brown people. Didn't like yellow people. Didn't like red people. I just liked white people. Then I got saved. And I understood for the first time that red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in His sight. But I didn't get it till I got saved. My worldview was radically changed. And I'll be honest with you, there's still people where I come from in Collinsville, Alabama, who are afraid that I didn't really get saved because of how I talked to those people before I knew them, because they were a different color. Discipleship is the process of our pre-conversion worldview being changed into the gospel's worldview. And every one of us in this room are in this process. Now, we like to say that the grayer your hair gets, the further down the road you are. This may or may not be true. There are some people who have no gray hair who are way down the road, and there are other people who have no hair who may not be down the road. Other folks who have gray hair may be partway down the road. It's God matures us all differently. Because what determines how far you get down the road is how much of the gospel you're willing to obey, how much of His worldview you're willing to put into practice. That is the determiner. A changed worldview is evidence of a maturing Christian faith. The change of worldview from what it was before we were converted to a gospel worldview is evidence that I've been converted. Next, failure to completely change our worldview is a sign of spiritual immaturity. If I'm not willing to change, that's because I'm still a baby in Christ. Now, I don't mean change everything. I'm talking about changing my worldview. How I accept the gospel. How I interpret things through the gospel. Some people will accept any change, and that's not mature either. Show me in Scripture. Next, acceptance of hidden worldview is what makes us spiritually sick and ineffective. And that's where we're going to stop today. I want you to think about this very quickly. I'm going to give you, this is on your listening sheet, and we'll finish the listening sheet next week, but there's E1, E2, and E3. You see that on the back somewhere? E1, E2, and E3. This is a technical terminology about evangelism. I want to introduce you to a word. See if you know what it is. Okay, ready? The word is poke. Do you know what poke means? Somebody yell out what poke means. A sack. Now, some people may not know what a sack is, so a bag. My heart language, a bag or a sack is a poke. Okay, that's how I was raised. That's what it was called. All right, another word. Dope. Well, a dope. You know what a dope is? Soft drink, a Coca-Cola. Soft drink. Not anything you ingest in your veins or a pill you pop. That's my worldview. That's my heart language. So for me to successfully and truly be evangelized, someone has to speak to me in my heart language. And then I am converted. We need to be better speakers of the heart language of the people who live in our culture. Some of us go off to college and get educated, and our language changes because we've been to school. And then we have to speak in a way that lets others know we've been to school. Right? The gospel has to be communicated in the heart language, whatever it is. Now, when we are communicating heart language to heart language, that's E1 evangelism. So if I were to talk to my wife about Christ, or she was to talk to me about Christ before we got saved, we would be communicating the gospel to each other in our heart language, E1 evangelism. That used to be all that we had to worry about in our culture. Okay? And used to, the church was engaged only in E1 evangelism. We never had to worry about going cross-culture. Today, that's not true. Fernando has come to America and brought a lot of folks with him. Jovi came to America and brought a lot of folks with her. Jean-Claude came to America and brought a lot of folks with him. My next door neighbor is selling his house. I don't know what it is about me as a neighbor. But for this will be the fourth time that the house next to me has been sold since I've lived in my house. I'm beginning to think maybe it's me. I have had living next to me someone from the Dominican Republic. Okay? Now, if I engage him in evangelism, that's E3 evangelism, because we're crossing a large cultural gap. Across the street from me are some Yankees who got the good sense to move south. They're from Wisconsin. We could say that's E2 evangelism. Or if you're evangelizing somebody from Canada, E2 evangelism. Now here's my point. You and I have got to ask God to help us become better and more concerned about E2 and E3 evangelism, as well as E1. Used to, we could only worry about one, and we would give our money to the Lottie Moon offering, and we could not worry about folks going over there and talking to them. But the folks over there have come over here, and now it's our responsibility to engage them with the gospel, not to make them like American football. You know, some of us are ambassadors for NASCAR. Ambassadors for the University of Georgia or Georgia Tech or Alabama or Tennessee or Auburn, or you pick it. We need to become ambassadors for Christ. And that's what I'm talking about when we change our worldview. We shouldn't be ambassadors for materialism. I remember when the guy from the Dominican Republic moved next door, he would ask me about his yard. Now, have I mowed it right? Because in the Dominican Republic, he didn't have a yard. He had dirt. Flower bed. He was always concerned about the right flowers in his flower bed. And I would say, you're asking the wrong neighbor. Because he was trying to make his family American. And keeping your yard and your flower bed intact and having the right decorations up at the right season was American. Think about it. I think we've been ambassadors for the wrong thing for too long, and it's time to fess up. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the different generations we have in the church, and we will start there. That's on your listening sheet, or it may not be, but that's where we're starting. One of the problems with keeping unity in the church is because today in the American church, we have 7 different generations. Not 5, 7. It's hard to keep 3 people happy. 7 different is difficult. So we'll talk about that next week. That's where we'll start. Now I want to ask you, if you will, to bow your hearts. What I want to ask you to do simply is this. Ask God, where in your thinking do you need to make adjustments? Where do you need to think differently about Him, differently about the gospel, so that what you say and what you do can not only be consistent, but also be what He wants you to say and do. Not only do I need to get my actions and my language matched up, I want to get them under His authority. So there are 3 pieces to this puzzle. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us have alignment between our will and Your will. Help us also, Father, to have alignment between our beliefs, what we say we believe, and our actions. Give us alignment today, Father, in all 3 of these, so that we might be authentic New Testament Christians who can be ambassadors for Jesus Christ to those across our street, across our county, across our state and nation, regardless of whether they're E1 evangelism for us, E2, or E3. When you do this, we'll give You praise. We ask it in Jesus' name.